It's been a while since we journeyed with John's Gospel. So I'm going to remind us of a few things and set the scene before we jump into the story where we left off in February. The Gospel of John was written between 60 and 120 years after Jesus. It's the most poetic and symbolic of the New Testament Gospels, shot through with overlapping metaphors and imagery. Everything Jesus says and does can be understood on many levels. The things he says are often a little bit repetitive, but always go beyond what he said before. Jewish festivals establish the chronology and provide the interpretive framework for what happens. The writer invites us to consider how Jesus completes and interprets the festival at hand, and how that festival interprets Jesus' life and ministry. Way back in February, we stepped out of John's story of Jesus to focus on other things for Lent, and then we returned to John for Easter, but necessarily skipped way ahead in the story. We, in February, travelled with Jesus and other pilgrims to Jerusalem for the 8-day festival of booths or tabernacles, Sukkot in Hebrew, one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals. It's an autumn festival. It celebrated harvest and celebrated God's provision and God's presence with God's people, particularly through the Exodus, when the tent or tabernacle and the guiding pillars of cloud by day and fire by night symbolized God's presence in a way people could see. At the time of Jesus, people slept out and ate in temporary structures they erected, booths. These booths record the tents in which the Israelites lived on the move during the Exodus, and also the tent of the tabernacle, which symbolized God's presence with them. The booths also symbolize the shade structures erected in fields at harvest time to shelter those guarding the crop from the sun, thus reminding both the city dwellers and the rural folk alike of their connection to the land and their dependence on God's provision of the land and the fruit of the land and the rain and sun and everything else needed for crops and animals to grow. Everyone. Women, men, children, young and old, everyone participated in this festival and a range of embodied symbolic worship practices, all of which celebrated God's presence and provision and reminded them of their story. Each day, they harvested willow branches fresh from the field and the villages around to decorate the temple and beat the floors, which, although it might not be obvious to us, honoured the prophets of old, God's provision for his people in guiding them in the way forward. Everyone, women, children, men, carried green palm fronds around everywhere they went, except on the Sabbath day when they carried nothing. Nights were for celebration, dancing, music, singing, brightly lit by torches of flame. Men danced in the temple courts below, women and children in the balconies above. They had the better view. Legend has it that a few decades after Jesus, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, who was president of the Sanhedrin until 70 CE when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, legend has it that this rabbi juggled 8 flaming torches of fire simultaneously to express his joy in God's presence. Not something I suggest that you should attempt at home. During the festival, late in the night, priests and Levites led a procession, dancing and singing along the way, lit again by flaming torches, from the temple at the top of the mountain down to the pool of Siloam to collect water in a golden vessel and accompany it back up to the temple. They would approach the temple as dawn came, and the priests and all the other worshippers would look to the east until the sun appeared on the horizon. Then they would turn their backs on the sun and look at the temple, look west and say, Our ancestors bowed down to the sun, but we bow to God alone. God alone we worship. The priest then entered the temple and went to the altar and poured the water from Siloam into a vessel on the altar until the water, having filled the vessel, overflowed. Simultaneously, another priest poured wine out into a vessel until it too overflowed on the altar. And all around, other priests and the people sang or recited the scriptures about God's provision of life-giving water and God's provision of light, both water and light being symbols or metaphors for God and God's life-giving spirit. That was the festival. And it was on the last and greatest day of that festival, the gospel tells us, that Jesus cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let anyone who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Hearing this, some there at the festival said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." And others said, "Nah, can't be. He's from Galilee." The temple guard had earlier been sent to arrest Jesus. They return to the ruling priests and Pharisees empty-handed. "What?" say those who sent them. The guards answer, "Never has anyone spoken like this." The Pharisees mock them. "Surely you have not been deceived too. Have any of the authorities or we Pharisees believed in him? This crowd, ignorant of the law, they are cursed." Nicodemus, who was one of them, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and had gone to Jesus earlier, said, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" And that is where we pick up the story today. We've skipped over an intervening scene, not because it's unimportant, it is important, but because John seems to introduce a time warp here, going backward or forward, we don't know, before bringing us back to the last and greatest day of the Festival of Booths. As you listen to the reading, imagine that you are there in the temple. Are you one of the pilgrim crowd, listening to Jesus, wondering, is this really the prophet, the Messiah? Or are you perhaps one of the Pharisees or those who say, "Nah, can't be, he's from Galilee"? Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying,
"I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Then the Pharisees said to him,
"You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid."
"Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf."
"And where is your Father?"
"You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also."
He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again, he said to them,
"I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come."
"Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come?
You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am.
But who are you?
What I have told you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to condemn. But the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.
They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said,
when you have lifted up the Son of humanity, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him.
As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What did you notice as you listened? Jesus speaks to the people. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These words are familiar to us, aren't they? They're beautiful. We love them. As hearers of the gospel, these words also echo and build on words we've heard before. In him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He, John, came to testify to that light so that through him, the light, all might believe. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. If we take ourselves back 2,000 plus years ago to listen in the Jerusalem temple at the Festival of Booths, the language Jesus used is familiar in a completely different way. Light and water, both important symbols in the festival, both speak of God's presence and God's provision. The Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, Jesus' Bible, uses light metaphorically to speak of God and God's word. We heard Barry sing earlier, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Another psalm says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The prophet Micah cautions his enemies, do not gloat over me when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord is my light. Most famously, Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does Jesus mean? As so often in John's Gospel, these words could and can, and I believe should be, understood at more than one level. Jesus was a prophet. People were asking, is he the prophet, the Messiah? This morning's reading from Isaiah began, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Here, the prophet makes it very clear that these are God's words. Although Isaiah's human mouth is uttering the words, although those listening hear the words in his voice, he speaks in the first person, I am the first and I am the last. He claims to speak for God. So it's God speaking about God's self through the prophet. Isaiah does not make those claims of himself. In that passage, it's clear Isaiah is introducing and speaks the words of God, but it's not always that clear. A little earlier in Isaiah, we read, "Behold, the Lord hurls you, and I will drive you from your position, and he will put you from your station, and even in that day I will call to my servant." The prophet slips between speaking in his own voice, referring to God in the third person, and speaking in God's verse, "I will," first person, and doesn't explicitly mark the change. It's not just the prophets either. Other parts of the Bible can be equally ambiguous. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses calls all Israel and says to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes, but to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness so that you might know that I am Yahweh your God. When you came to this place, kings came out against us, but we defeated them. Therefore, diligently observe the words of this covenant in order that you might succeed in everything that you do." We know that Moses starts speaking and that he starts speaking in his own voice, speaking about the Lord. When he says, "So that you might know that I am the Lord your God," he purports to be speaking God's words, as God has told him to say to the people. But when he says, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness," is Moses saying, "I, Moses, have led you 40 years in the wilderness," or is he speaking for God, "I, God, have led you 40 years in the wilderness," or is it both? "When you came to this place, kings came out against us, but we defeated them." Is Moses saying we, I and you, the people, we humans defeated them? Or is he speaking God's words, "We, I, God, and you, the people, including Moses, we defeated them together"? Or could it be both? So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," is he speaking of God, God's words, God saying, "I am the light," the way that a prophet so often speaks? Or is he saying, "I, Jesus of Nazareth, am the light of the world, the light of life"? Or is it both? Reading as believers 2,000 years later, we tend to immediately hear these words as Jesus speaking of himself. But what about all those listening back then, 2,000 years ago? How would they have understood them? Throughout the festival, light has been used as a symbol or a metaphor for God's presence and provision. The people have sung and recited scriptures that speak of God using the language that Jesus now uses. Might they have thought that Jesus the prophet was rightly speaking of God? Biblical scholars today are divided about this question. Some urge us to understand this and all other IAM sayings in John's Gospel as Jesus speaking prophetically of God, revealing God's words, speaking God's words. Others urge us to understand these ways the way we habitually have come to do, as Jesus revealing his own identity, "I am the light of the world," and "I am," communicating implicitly his identity as God. Back there in the story, the Pharisees' immediate response indicates that they do understand Jesus to be speaking of himself. "You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." In other words, "You're speaking rubbish, and since you don't meet our criteria, we don't need to listen to anything you say." What about the crowd listening? How did they understand what Jesus said? We're not told immediately, but we are told later that many of them believed in him that day because of what he said. Personally, I don't see any need to choose between Jesus speaking God's words for God, a spokesperson for God, revealing God to the people as prophets do, or Jesus speaking in his own voice, also prophetically, revealing who he is, his mission, his ministry sent by God, and his identity with God. After all, as Jesus soon says to the Pharisees, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." The gospel writer goes on and says, "Again he said to them," marking another stage in that ongoing dispute. Jesus says, "I am going away and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." The Pharisees, speaking to each other, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means, saying, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'? You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am." "Who are you?" asked the Pharisees. Which level are they understanding his "I am" at? Are they hearing him speak as if he's God? They do want to kill him, maybe partly for that reason. Or are they wondering, "What on earth is going on here? We do not understand what he is saying. It is really strange to me that he has twice told them that they will die in their sins, and they haven't objected to that. They are so bewildered by everything else that it's almost as if they lost their bearings." When you read on in the story, there's another part of this conflict to come, and then there's in John 9 the beautiful story of a man born blind who Jesus heals. That whole story is framed about belief and sin, sight and blindness, who sees, who is blind even though they think they see, what is sin and who has sin, who is born in sin, who will die in their sin. And this conversation is almost preempting that story. The Pharisees say, "Who are you?" Jesus responds, "What I have told you from the beginning. What I have told you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to condemn. But the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. I have much to say about you, and I have much to condemn." That sounds strange to some of us, because earlier on we heard the gospel writer tell us that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We are needing to hold these two seeming opposing things together and to understand the truth of both. The narrator tells us that they, the Pharisees, did not understand that Jesus was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of humanity, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak about these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." The conflict will continue and we'll go there next week. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This passage, I believe, speaks profoundly about light and darkness, and the darkness we can live in, our refusal to walk in the light, if we are too certain of what we think we know, if we're intent on trying to dissect Jesus' speech out and listen at only one level, as if he can only say one thing at a time, and as if things we can't understand are impossible. It speaks of the human desire to limit reality to the things that we can get our mind around, to things that make sense to us, but invites us too to step into the light, to recognize that God is bigger and broader and lighter and more life-giving than anything or anyone we can imagine. God has called us to be part of that light, as Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We are part of this ministry of bringing light. So rather than unpacking this passage too much right now, I'd encourage you to go back, read chapters 7, 8 and 9 all together, see how they fit together and see how the story of the man born blind, which we don't get to for a while, how that relates to these conflict passages that go before. And think too about what it means that Jesus, we so often like characterising as meek and mild and kind to everyone, how he's quite aggressive in these stories, up for an argument. I don't know whether he's enjoying himself or not, but there are people who enjoy a good argument. And I wonder when, even as we try and live as light to the world, as we try and be part of God's loving work and mission on earth, there might be times when we need to get aggressive, when we need to be up for the argument, and when we should not run away from conflict or disagreement. Let's pray. Lord God, your word, even the Gospels, can be confusing at times. There are so many levels of meaning. What you say is not even clear to us any more than it was to the Pharisees who were contesting with you at that time. But we ask that you open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to believe, to hear, and to see the truths that you would have for us this day. Maybe different for each one of us, but that we would listen to your Spirit, that we would be open to your light, and that we would receive the life-giving water of your Spirit. Amen.